Nothing to be alarmed about there. Samuel's old. There's going to be a natural change anyway. And so they come and they ask for a king. Nothing untoward there from a human perspective. But there's much more here than just a political or social change. When they come to ask for a king, it is because they have rejected the Lord. And that's evident from the words of verse 12. But a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. The Lord was their king, and then they come to Samuel and say, but we want a king that we can see. We want a king to be like the other nations. And that was a very sinful, very wicked, very evil desire, very evil ambition from the people. And those words are used in this chapter to describe that. Look at verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Verse 19, the very end of that verse, they respond to that and say, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So he's dealing here with the evil sin of the people in asking for a king. There's wickedness here. And Samuel is very faithful in dealing with this. He doesn't turn a blind eye to this. He deals with it. He comes to the very issues. And he begins to expose to the people, to deal with the people in regard to their sin against the Lord. Some things I think we should note about Israel's sin there. It was marked with a spirit of ingratitude. Ingratitude. Look at verse 11. The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. Now think about what's been said there. In their history, when enemies came against them, other nations came to fight against them, the Lord raised up deliverers, judges. Jephthah's mentioned there, Samuel's mentioned there. And we know from the book of Judges that it was judge after judge after judge being raised up to deliver the people from the hand of their enemies. And they dwelt safe. The Lord gave them safety in those times. It was the Lord who moved. And verse 11 speaks of that. The Lord sent these men. The Lord delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. The Lord had been gracious to his people. Time and time again, this had happened. On repeated cycles, it had happened. The Lord had remembered them. But even though that was their history, when it comes now to the time when the Ammonites are coming against them, then they cry to Samuel, make us a king. It's as if they haven't noted what God has been doing for them. It's as if they're unthankful for all that God has done in the past. And they thought they knew best. They didn't like heaven's rule. They believed that their own king would lead them into better times. And it's almost as if they forget what God has done for them in the past. Verse 9 draws our attention to the very same thought. When they forgot the Lord their God. So this was a common problem in Israel's history. Forgetting the Lord. Being ungrateful for what the Lord had done for them. Unmindful. Not recollecting the great interventions of God and his grace and his mercy in delivering his people from their enemies and bringing them into times of great safety and great blessing. They had forgotten the Lord. And with that spirit of ingratitude, which was a besetting sin, just read of their journeys through the wilderness too. And you find the Lord sends them bread and then they murmur because there's no water. The Lord sends them water and then they murmur because of some other complaint that they have. And it's as if they forget and forget and forget all that God has been doing for them throughout those years in the wilderness. And as a result of that ingratitude and that forgetfulness, they sin against the Lord. That's what's happening here. You turn over to Romans chapter 1. You see the devastating consequences of unthankfulness and ingratitude to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. That great chapter that speaks of sin and the worst kinds of sin, the terrible immorality, the terrible wickedness that prevails. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were not thankful. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their unthankfulness, their ingratitude led to other sins. It's interesting there, actually, that that word or that verse has the thought of becoming vain in your imaginations. When men forget the Lord, they turn to that which is vain. Turn back to 1 Samuel 12, and you'll see that in verse 21. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. When people forget the Lord, when they turn away from the Lord, they turn to that which is vain, to that which is empty, to that which is never going to bring them any great profit. And I'll mention that in a moment or two as we go through these verses. Ingratitude is a very serious thing. It's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that one of the features of the last days, one of the characteristics of the perilous times of the last days, is that people will be unthankful, unholy, but unthankful. And the two things are connected. When someone begins to forget what God has done and forget their obligations to God, their responsibilities to God, and live in this state of ingratitude to God for what God has done for us, it's inevitable they're going to go in a direction that is unholy. That's what you find here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. They had turned away from the Lord, not remembered what God had been doing for them, how the Lord had delivered them, how the Lord had sent deliverers for them, had kept them safe. But they forgot that. And they were ungrateful for what God had been doing for them. Let us never fall into that kind of frame of mind where we forget what the Lord has done, where we are ungrateful for what God has done for us. When we lose sight of Calvary and lose sight of the great mercy of God in sending Christ to be our Savior, when we forget that we were in the depths of our sin and Christ came by His grace and lifted us out of that sin and saved us by taking our sin in His own body to the tree, when we forget that kind of truth, we're in very dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. Let us remember what the Lord has done for us. If we forget, we're going to fall into terrible sin. Notice also here that when Israel sinned against the Lord, they went after their own desires. They went after their own desires. This is something that Samuel takes great pain to stress to them. You've forgotten the Lord, but you don't just sit there in this state of forgetting God. You actually pursue your own desire, your own interest. Look at verse 12. But a king shall reign over us. This is what they say. A king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. They asked for a king, and they had a king. Verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you. Link up that with verse 17. Because it speaks there in verse 17 at the end of that verse about the king which ye have asked, in asking you a king. So they had chosen, they had desired, verse 13, and they had asked for a king in verse 17. So you have those three words that you've chosen, you've desired, you've asked. And then look at verse 19. They link that again. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So four times in the chapter you have this emphasis, at least in this section of the chapter, this emphasis upon what they had asked for. They had chosen, they had asked for the king, and four times Samuel draws that to their attention. It deals with their ambition, their desire, their action here in asking for a king. The interesting thing is that the word desire and the word ask are from the same Hebrew word, just simply mean to ask or desire, to ask for something. The interesting thing is that the word Saul comes from the same root word. So when they're asking for a king, they're desiring a king, and the king that is set over them is this man, Saul, whose name comes from the same kind of word, the same root word, which means every time they would look at Saul, they would remember, that's the one we asked for. That's the one we desired. He's our king because we would ask, we ask for him. We desired him. Now that might be okay when things were going well with Saul. But think of it in times when things were not going well. When there were problems in the nation. When they would have to listen to Saul's unwise decisions, and he had unwise decisions. When they would observe his senseless laws. When they would look at his bad guidance in the nation, his improper behavior with the people, his lack of leadership. When they would look at Saul in those times, they would look at him and think, that's the king we asked for. That's the king we desired. And what a grief that was going to be to them. They had asked for one who in the latter years of his reign did not benefit the nation at all. And yet they had asked for him. And when we forget the Lord and start to ask for things and desire things, sometimes we ask for things we don't really know what we're asking for. I read a comment just last night. I can't remember the author's name. It was in a magazine with various authors writing. But they just simply made the comment that our wishes are sometimes wrong. Our wishes are sometimes wrong. And there are sometimes when we begin to ask for things, ask even the Lord for things, that if we really knew what we were asking for, we wouldn't ask at all. The people here had asked, they had forsaken the Lord, they had turned away from the Lord, and in their sin against God, they are asking for that which pleases self. I noted verse 21 with you, where it speaks of them desiring that which was vain. Turn not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You have a king, Samuel is saying, because you asked for him. And that king was not going to be for the good of the nation, especially in the latter years of his reign. Let us be very careful what we ask for. Very careful what we bring before God in prayer as we seek to live our lives for him. Something else here, there was a great ignorance in Israel regarding the seriousness of their sin. They had asked for a king. I don't think they understood how serious a matter that really was. It wasn't an issue of political change. Or just a change in social leadership. There's more to this. It's a rejection of God. And I don't think they understood that. I don't think they understood the depth of their sin or the seriousness of their sin. Look at verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? And Samuel is speaking here. I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Twice there, Samuel talks about seeing. Stand still a while till I show you this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. The Lord is going to send thunder. He's going to send rain in wheat harvest that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. That suggests to me that these people had not already perceived. They had not understood how serious a sin this really was. Verse 19, they then begin to say, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They did not think that way at the time. They did not even consider that kind of thinking when they were asking for a king. Didn't view it as an evil thing whatsoever. But now the Lord is going to show them that they may perceive, that they may see how serious, how wicked a thing it really was that they had asked a king for themselves. They're going to hear a thunderous roar from heaven. A thunderous roar from heaven. And they're going to be made to understand that their sin against heaven was a very solemn and a very serious thing. Is there not a tendency, even now, and even among some of God's people, to try and minimize the wickedness of sin against God? There is an attempt in the world to minimize the seriousness of sin. There's an attempt to justify it, to explain it away, to make little of our sin against the Lord. It's amazing sometimes the comments or the arguments that are used to justify sin, to justify a course of action that's contrary to God's word. And people will come up with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of notions, all kinds of excuses as to why they can do what they think they want to do and why they should be allowed to do that, even though it's against God. And what are they doing there? What are men and women doing when they begin to talk that way? They're trying to minimize the enormity of sin, trying to excuse it. And sometimes that can be true of us all. We don't always grasp the seriousness of our sin against God. That's something we need to pray over, something we need to think about very often. It's good for us to pray, Lord, make me feel the loathsomeness of sin. Lord, make me sensitive to sin. The last thing in the world we as believers should want to be is just insensitive. So we sin against the Lord and it doesn't cost us a thought. We don't perceive, we don't see, we don't understand just how wicked a thing it really is to go against the Lord. You know, David sinned with Bathsheba. Samson sinned with Delilah. Peter sinned in the hall in Pilate's great place of judgment. And it seems, at least at that moment of sin, that they didn't realize the seriousness of it. The truth dawned upon them later, undoubtedly. But in the moment of their sin, they didn't seem to sense the seriousness of it. And it's possible for us to be in the same way of thinking. Not to perceive, not to understand how serious sin really is. May God preserve us from that, and may God come and speak to our hearts and lead us in prayer that we might pray, Lord, deliver us from evil, keep us from temptation, help us to see sin as it really is. It's interesting there that Samuel has to call God to witness against this. He speaks in verse 17, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall thunder, send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive. So Samuel is calling upon God to witness to these people, that they might learn the seriousness of their wickedness against him. Sin is always a fearful thing. Always a fearful thing. And may we be conscious of that in these days. Notice also there that Israel's sin invoked God's displeasure and a token of his judgment. Verse 17, Samuel speaks there, is it not wheat harvest today, and I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. That little verse reveals something of the sovereignty of God, that God can send the thunder, God can send the rain. God's in control even of those things. The very thunder, the very rain, God's in control of that. But the thunder and the rain is a token of God's displeasure regarding the seriousness of the sin of Israel. It was wheat harvest. There's never normally rain at wheat harvest. It's the height of summer. Never normally rain, never normally thunder there. But God was going to send it now. I think it was Bishop Hall who made the comment that every roar of the thunder was a token against the sin of Israel. It was a sentence against their wickedness against God. And as the thunder roared that day, most unusual circumstances at wheat harvest, as the Lord sends the thunder, as the Lord sends the rain, they're made to understand in a very powerful way that their sin had displeased the Lord. I think it's interesting there also, there's a sign of the Lord's mercy there. The Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed them. Here he just sends the thunder and the rain, and therefore there's mercy mixed with judgment. In wrath he remembered mercy. The Lord could have destroyed them there and then, as he had done before in various other circumstances. But he just sends the thunder, he sends the rain as a token of his judgment and his displeasure regarding their sin against him. So right there, as Samuel is preaching, bringing this word about their sin, And you can sense the heavens darkening and the thunder roaring and the rain coming. And the people are made to understand that they're dealing with the God of heaven here. And God can send the thunder. He can send the rain. He could send fire and brimstone if that had been his will. He could have moved against them in a powerful way. But right there in the midst of their sin, there was mercy. Is it not true for us as well? There's mercy from the Lord. So there's a message here regarding Israel and their sin. And that makes it a very solemn day for Israel. Commenced by making the point of Samuel's faithfulness. And you sense something of his faithfulness as he deals with this very theme. It can't have been easy for him to have dealt with this subject. But he deals with it faithfully. And he shows to the nation their sin, their wicked, evil sin against God in asking for a king. There's also a message here about the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Look there at verse 8. There are numerous references here regarding prayer, regarding crying unto the Lord. Verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord. So he takes an historical reference there and he speaks of Jacob and those men crying to God when they were in bondage in Egypt. Verse 10, there's reference to prayer. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. And again, the Lord intervenes and he answers prayer. Verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain. Again, there's a reference there to prayer. And notice just by the way, whenever we read in verse 8, that whenever Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. The Lord sent something in answer to prayer. He sent those two men. Verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned. And verse 11, the Lord sent. The Lord answered prayer again by sending the judges. In verse 17, he said, I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain. The Lord again answers prayer in sending. And then you have another reference to prayer in verse 19. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. And then verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So you have four or five references there to prayer. Historical references, then the cry of the people that the Lord might remember them as Samuel prays for them, and then Samuel's confirmation that he will pray for them. Verse 23, I think, is the key text there in regard to prayer. There has been historical answers to prayer. So Samuel knows that God answers prayer. And then he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And right there in the midst of his message, he emphasizes the importance of prayer. When you look at verse 23, it's obvious there that Samuel had been a man of prayer and had prayed much for the nation. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That suggests he has already been praying for them. He had already been bringing the nation before God in prayer. And he doesn't want to cease in that. He wants to continue praying for the people. And how we ought to take note of that, let's continue in our praying. There's always a temptation to cease praying. There's a danger there in verse 23, it's highlighted, a danger that Samuel would cease to pray. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. He realizes there's a danger, there's a possibility there, there's a temptation there for Samuel that he may cease to pray for the nation. And so he has to bring this before the Lord. And he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. It highlights another thought that ceasing to pray is a sin. If we restrain prayer, hold back in prayer, leave off praying, it's a sin against the Lord. Because the Lord has commanded us to pray without ceasing. He has told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we come to a stage in our lives where we cease praying, whether it's praying for the work of God or for the souls of the unconverted or for the extension of God's kingdom. If we cease to pray, then we sin against the Lord. He understood the importance of prayer in regard to the guidance and direction of the nation, because he goes on in verse 23 to say, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So he links the prayers with the teaching. He links the prayers with the guidance and the direction of the nation. And he knows if he ceases to pray, the nation will not be guided correctly, will not be taught in the right way. And then Samuel undertakes to pray because he has been asked to pray. I think you've got to link verse 19 and verse 23 together. Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Of course, the nation should have been praying for itself, but they ask Samuel to pray. And then Samuel comes with this tremendous statement in verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Prayer had been asked for, and prayer was going to be undertaken for the people. Tremendous lesson there in regard to prayer. How often have we not been asked to pray for something? A missionary comes and we're asked to pray for them. Very often there's a tendency to forget. A tendency to leave off prayer for that person, or for the seminary, or for the work of God, or for someone who's not well, or some particular prayer request is brought before us and we cease to pray. And Samuel makes this a very solemn matter. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He knows he needs the help of God there. And so do we when we come to pray. As we mentioned last Lord's Day and again on Wednesday night past, prayer is one of the most difficult things the Christian has to do. And therefore, we need to pray for God's help, for God's power, that we would not sin against him. So there's an issue here about Israel's sin, an issue about prayer. There's a message here about obedience and consecration to God. The problems in the nation had been evident for some time, right back from the very beginning of the book of Samuel, when you read of Eli's sons and Eli's carelessness and the taking of the ark into the middle of the battle and the Philistines taking that and all that flows from those days. There's evidence in the nation that all has not been well for some time. There's a rejection of God. There's sinful and selfish ambitions among the people. There's spiritual carelessness in the land. There's a refusal to take heed to the word of God. Things have not been good for some time when Samuel comes to bring this message. And yet his message now calls for a turning away from all of that and a turning unto God. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. He tells them to turn to God with all their heart, follow him and serve him, and consider how great things he hath done for you. Brings us back to the theme of remembrance, remembering what God has done. Will be a great assistance to us as we seek to go on with God in the days that follow. But you'll notice here a number of things. True obedience to God flows from a fear of God. A fear of God. Verse 14 says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him. And then verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. There has to be a fear of God. It's interesting when you look at verse 20, because Samuel said, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. I thought of that yesterday. I thought of it during the week. You look at verse 20 and you read, fear not. And then you read verse 24, only fear. It makes for a very interesting study. Fear not, but only fear. And the fear not of verse 20 has to do with the fact that though they had sinned, there was mercy for them. They were not to fear the mercy of God, that the mercy of God would not be extended to them. And then when it comes to verse 24, they were to fear the Lord. In other words, they were to have a reverence for God. And how important that is for us. If we're going to serve God and obey God with all of our hearts, we've got to have no fear that God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who forgives, a God who restores, a God who refreshes, but at the same time, we do have to fear him in the sense that we reverence him. We honor him. We acknowledge him to be God. And our obligations are therefore towards him. So fear not and only fear. And true service, true obedience, true following of Christ is going to involve us fearing God. Understanding who God is. Remembering what God has done for us. Remembering his grace and his mercy to us. And out of a fear of God, a reverence for him, we follow him all the days of our life. Notice also that true obedience is an issue of the heart. It speaks there in verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. So true obedience is an issue of the heart. It's not just an issue of doing this because it's expected of us. We do it because we love the Lord in our hearts. Our hearts are drawn after him. Our hearts are right with him. We want to please him. We want to honor him because our hearts are after him. True obedience is an obedience unto God. Only fear the Lord and serve him. True obedience will take note of the great mercies of God. Consider the great things that God hath done for you. And true obedience will be followed by faithful service. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. The whole theme here is of consecration to God. Yeah, you've sinned in the past. You've been wicked and you're asking for a king. It's been an evil thing. But fear not. There is a way to go forward. And the way to go forward is to fear the Lord. It's essentially what Samuel is saying there. And how important that is for us. We look back over our lives and we have sinned against the Lord. Even in our Christian lives we have sinned against the Lord. And very often the thought can be certainly planted there by the devil that it's hopeless for us. How can we go forward? How can we advance given our past, given what we have done in the past against the Lord? How can we make progress with God? The Lord is telling us, fear not. Only fear. And fear the Lord. So we can make progress, even though we look into our past and we see sin, we see failure, we see wrong decisions, we see mistakes, we see times when we have gone against the will of God, we've committed some particular evil against him. But there's a way of going forward here. It's going forward in the fear of God. In serving him with our whole heart, in obedience to him, there is a way we can go on with God. May we take that to heart as well. There's a message here too about the patience and long suffering and the mercy of God. As you read this sermon of Samuel's, one of the outstanding features of it has to be the sense of hope, the sense of comfort. We've mentioned there, verse 20, the word fear not. In verse 14, there's hope as well. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. If you do this, there's blessing for you. If you follow me, if you obey me, if you fear me, if you honor me, there's a way that you and your king can know God's blessing. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And right there in the midst of all of the issues that Samuel has to raise, the sin, the backsliding, the wickedness, the evil, he reminds them, the Lord will not forsake you, because the Lord has chosen you for his own people. Right there's a reminder of the hope and the comfort that we have. The Lord challenges, he warns, he speaks against the sin, and in the very same message, he encourages them to go on with him, to follow on to know the Lord. He mingles the warnings, he mingles the challenges, he mingles the exhortations regarding sin and the issues of sin. He mingles all of that with his mercy, with his hope, and with his comfort. And we need messages like that to come and encourage our hearts. Because the Lord is able to bring us into days of great blessing, even though we have sinned against him. And in wrath, he remembers mercy. It finishes with a very solemn note of warning in verse 25. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. There's a way forward here, but if you reject the way that God sets forth for you, then you can't expect blessing. You can't expect the Lord to bring you into great prosperity. You're going to be consumed. You're going to be destroyed. There's a way of going on with God, and the way of the Christian knowing God's blessing. And may we take that way. May we know what it is to walk in that way and to follow the Lord with all of our strength and all of our hearts in these days. And may we not sin to cease in our prayers. May our prayer life be strong. May our walk with God be strong. May our love for Christ be strong. And then we will know the blessing of God upon our lives. We'll come back to this perhaps next time. We may take a break from 1 Samuel for a few weeks. Dr. Charlie Barrett's going to look after the Bible class in January for 3 or 4 weeks then. And after that, we'll come back into 1 Samuel. We'll take a different theme next Lord's Day. But we'll leave it there. It's the end of Samuel's formal ministry. He's still involved in some part in the nation. But this is where Saul now becomes the king, the most prominent figure in the nation. And things are good at the start, and very quickly they change. And we'll pick up our studies in 1 Samuel sometime in the new year, in the will of God. But we'll leave it there for today. That's a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace to us and thy mercies and thy blessing. We ask, Lord, that would write these truths that we've thought about today upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to sin against thee in ceasing to pray. Help us, Lord, to be careful in our walk with thee. How many perils and pitfalls there are to draw us away. And we ask, Lord, today that thou would come and remember us for good. We throw ourselves afresh upon thee. We ask, Lord, for thy mercy, for thy love, for thy grace. Make us to know. Make us to know, Lord, what it is to really go on with thee. We thank thee for Christ our Savior. And we pray that as he is our shepherd who leads us by the green pastures and by the still waters, Lord, and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, may we be led that way in these days and the days to come, that we might bring honor to thy name, glory to thee, and may we know thy blessings upon our own souls. So answer prayer for us today and keep thy hand on us for good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.